We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll cover three verses, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And while you're turning there, let me tell you a little bit about the Corinthian church. We know Paul started that, and we can read the start of the church in Acts chapter 18. And Corinth was a very prosperous, fertile land. There was seaports, great place for trading goods, getting goods brought in, and it brought in a whole bunch of different type of people. It was in Corinth he met some of his friends, Aquila and Priscilla. They were fellow tent makers. He stayed with there. And he preached, and many believed and were baptized. But again, there was still a lot of people there who could not understand this new covenant that Jesus gave them. They understood the covenant with God and Moses and Israel, but was not quite able to comprehend the covenant with God, Jesus, and the whole world. And we need to know, some people will reject Jesus Christ. Some people reject the gospel. The good news, though God wants all to believe in him. And Satan was there to hide the gospel and to blind the eyes so they wouldn't believe. And still today, we pray that eyes will be open and hearts will be softened and they'll be opened up to believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But we need to know it's not our doing. It's only God's. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them. Which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, we see the gospel is hid. Hid, if you turn to chapter 3, verse 14, is veiled. It is covered. But it's only veiled from the unbelievers. You know, believers, they accepted the truth about Jesus and his gospel. They trusted him and him alone to be saved. You know, the gospel of the grace of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Don't ever think the gospel can be hid. It's the lost one's heart that believeth. It's the lost one's heart that is veiled. The gospel is pure. It will save anyone, everyone, whosoever, all the whole world, if acted upon. Don't blame me, the message, or the messengers. It's only between you and God. We're not responsible for the lost, not choosing to be saved, but we must proclaim the gospel. In verse 4, it mentions the God of this world. Do we know who the God of this world is? Satan. The God of this world is responsible. And that is a strong term for Satan. But take it as a warning. He is a very powerful adversary. The prince of this world cometh. John calls him the prince of this world. He cometh and hath nothing in me, Jesus says, because Jesus was sinless and perfect. and the prince of this world could do nothing to him. You know, he only comes like a thief to seek, to kill, to destroy, and to devour. We must always be keeping our minds, our hearts guarded and protected from him. You know, he's skilled, he's crafty, he's cunning, and he's extremely wicked. He will cause you to trip. You know, he caused one of the 12 who were really close to Jesus to trip up. He's caused so much of the leaders in this country to trip up. So many are blinded and deceived by him. Satan's going to do all he can to keep unsaved people from trusting Jesus Christ. And I seen today at work, a gentleman told me this, and I had to look it up. It's in John 16, verse 8. It says, "But God will reprove the world of sin," or convict. The word review, reprove, is convict the world. "The unsaved feels guilt and shame when doing wrong or when getting caught. And we all do, or we should." That's God's conviction. He's reaching out even to the ones that are hid, the hearts that are veiled, the minds that are lost. He's reaching out to them. But Satan's always seeking to keep the light of the glorious gospel of Christ from shining through the darkened hearts and minds of the unsaved to keep them from believing. And we know Satan's only going to rule for a time. It started with Adam and Eve, the fall of man. Won't be too long, and it's going to end when he's cast into the lake of fire. And it's through faith and faith alone the gospel will shine in hearts and minds, convicting, reproving, revealing to the sinner, to the lost, to those who don't believe that their sin and they need forgiveness. You know, God, he wants everyone to come. He wants everyone to be saved. He doesn't want anyone's hearts to be veiled, anyone's minds to be darkened. God, our Savior, will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The truth is Jesus Christ. That's in 1 Timothy 2:4. And in 2 Peter 3:9, it's written, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Do we know what repentance is? It is turning from the old life and turning it all to God. Ezekiel mentions, "God has no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live." No, we don't have to have that second death. We don't have to be cast in the lake of fire. We do have that opportunity for everlasting life if we turn and live. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's the whole world's choice. "And God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." This is the gospel. Those two verses is the gospel. God sent his Son because he loved us so much. And he wants everyone to see the light of his gospel. He wants everyone to come to him. Jesus came down to earth. God came, born of Mary. Jesus Christ was born. He lived that perfect life. He was crucified on the cross. He was risen again. And he's right now at the right hand of God, mediating for us. Yes, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's the Bible. You don't have to listen to what I say, just what the Bible says. We have one mission and one purpose, one reason to remain, and that's to raise the cross of Jesus and to magnify His name. We must know that He must increase and I must decrease, that He's above all. Verse 5. But we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Paul wrote to the first letter to Corinthians, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Were we it on that list? The Jews never thought Jesus would come the way He did, live the life that He lived. I mean, He went against a lot of the Pharisees' laws, and He made quite a bit of them upset. The way He was crucified and died on the cross with sinners, that's something that a Savior shouldn't do, according to the Jews. And the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. And I mean, who could really believe that God stepped out of heaven? Jesus Christ was born. He died for us, for my sins, for your sins. And then He in return has given me His righteousness. I can see how the unsaved might have trouble with that. That's a whole lot of goodness, a whole lot of grace. So Satan has it pretty easy to the unbelievers to hide the gospel and to blind their eyes and to cover their hearts from the truth. But don't be discouraged. No, Paul, he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power unto God to all those that believed, to the Jews first and to the Greeks. God's working in their lives. And God's amazing grace still amazes me. Simply put, the doctrine of justification by faith through the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ is it. That's all we need. To put it simple, Jesus died on the cross to remove all of our sins, to completely cleanse us. Just as if I've never sinned, justified. Just like I've never committed a crime. He took all my sins and traded His perfect righteous life for me. That's it. Jesus Christ is the only hope. It's not ourselves. When Paul's speaking about not ourselves, I think this is more twofold. If we look into 1 Corinthians and all the troubles they have, and we'll just mention the one tonight, the divisions in the churches. They were arguing, I am of Paul, he saved me, he baptized me. And it's nothing that Paul did. And he wanted to make sure that is clear. It's to let all know it's only Jesus that saves. Only Him and not the preachers. And He also wants us to be servants to others. It's like a position in the business world when you're hired to do a job. We're servants. We do what we're told. And God did tell us to go ye therefore. He told us to teach all nations. He told us. And if you look at verse 2, it describes Paul's life. And it should describe ours. That we can serve people by what we do. When people notice us, when people look at us, what we're doing. Let me read verse 2 to you right quick like. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There's a lot in that verse, so I recommend go home and do a little reading on that. It is really wonderful. You know, but Jesus, He was a great servant. He washed feet. He healed the sick. He clothed the naked. put clothes on the ones that were cold. He comforted the sick. He cared. He worked. He loved the hurting. He healed them all. And for Jesus' sake, we must make ourselves servants for others. I'm so glad to be part of a church that loves serving others. With yard work, chores around the house that Brother Ronnie's been doing, the Project Ladies Auxiliary has going on. The projects I'm not even aware of that's going on. There's so much love in this building. Verse 6. For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness. You know, in the beginning, the first thing God did was said, let there be light. And there was light. And it was good. But he divided the light from the darkness. The darkness has nothing to do with the light, and the light can wash the darkness away. The light can unveil your heart, make it receptive to the Word of God and to the gospel from being lost. The last part of verse 6 I thought was quite interesting. The knowledge of the glory of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Verse 4 it says, Christ, who is the image of God. That shows me that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. It is who our Savior is. Jesus Christ is everything. And I know that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what should we do? Proclaim the glorious gospel. We're told to do it. It is part of the Great Commission. While we're there, we can follow the Great Commandment, which is to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And if we have that great commitment to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, we're going to have a pretty great life. And why do we do it? Why would we be telling people the gospel, knowing that they're probably not going to listen, they're probably going to reject it? No, the Bible says the gospel's going to be hid from them. The God of the world has blinded them. They're unbelievers. But what about that one moment the lost may be found? In one moment for the unbeliever, that veil on their heart might be opened. That one moment the scales will fall off their mind and they'll be able to receive it. And you know how wonderful it is when that gospel is revealed to the believer? We can talk about Jesus Christ coming and dying, the excruciating way he died. And to us, we'll be having a tear in our eye. We'll be sad. But to the unbeliever, they may shrug it off. And hopefully tonight, I pray that somebody somewhere is listening, and God is convicting them. I learned that God will convict the unbeliever. And we must continue as servants to glorify our Father. Paul, what a guy. He suffered a lot. In Lystra, he was stoned, dragged out of the city as dead. Eventually, he went back to Lystra and preached again. He wasn't going to let anybody hold him back. I mean, he was whipped numerous times. beaten with rods, shipwrecked, stuck out in the cold. He was hungry, bitten by a snake, always looking over his shoulders for somebody wanting to hurt him or kill him. You know, he shook the dust off and he just kept going. You know, he was able to say it, and I pray one day we'll be able to say this, that I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith. You know, this one moment, if there's someone you're thinking of, someone where the gospel is being hid from, or there's maybe somebody that just needs a little bit of help, well, that is what we're here for. Not only to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, but to also serve others in need. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As clear as it is, and as understanding it is, I pray that we diligently seek after it, that we diligently seek to obey and trust you and turn our lives to you. Oh, we can do so many great things together. And that's one way that we can glorify you, Father. We look forward to the day you call us home. But right now, we have a mission and a purpose. And one reason to remain. Father, give us a safe trip home. Bring us back here on Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.